Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 118, and we will begin with reading verses 1 through 2, and then we'll move on to verses 19 through 29. And it reads as follows: The Lord love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builder rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bow in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And may God add a blessing to the reading of the word.
Amen. I think you can tell from the reading of the scripture today that Psalm 118 goes nicely with those scriptures in the New Testament that talk about Jesus in this procession where he comes up to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And the significance that goes with that, and of course involved with that, is the branches of palm trees and other trees that they cut down so that they could come up there and they could celebrate. And I think you saw in that reading that these things are included, that it's all a part of this day that we call Palm Sunday. You know, when I think about Palm Sunday and I think about Jesus riding up to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, the scripture that comes to my mind because of what God did through that, you know, in that he was proclaiming that his son, Jesus, was king. Even the children proclaimed it and they shouted it, right? So when I think about it, I think about Revelation, the 17th chapter, verse 14, where it says, they, meaning the enemies of God, will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And so not only does God proclaim that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, but he also brings us with him. And that doesn't happen then, but it happens in the future when he comes back again to be proclaimed before the whole world as Lord of lords and King of kings. But this started way back when Jesus was still alive. So let's follow this. And I thank Tegan for the reading of the word. Psalm 118, verse 1, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. And let me tell you something. It is important for a king, a person that rules over people, to love the people. One of the problems that we have with our elected officials is they really don't love people. They love themselves plenty. You know, and another thing that God said about his leaders is they weren't to be greedy for money. Well, unfortunately, a lot of our leaders are very greedy for money. Some of them are put away for a very long time because they are greedy for money. So this is the quality that God saw in his son. Let Israel say his love endures forever. And then it says, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. So in this processional where Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, as you know, he enters in through one of the gates of Jerusalem. You couldn't get to Jerusalem without going through a gate. And it had many gates. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. So you can see how Psalm 118 goes very nicely with the New Testament scriptures that actually talk about when Jesus enters. But of course, Psalms are written a long time before it happened. So these are prophetic in nature. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. So when Jesus goes through that gate, he goes through with us. We are with him in spirit. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Not in the eyes of those that hate the Lord, but in the eyes of those who love the Lord, it's a great thing. We sang about that as well. The Lord has done this very day, done this very day. And let us rejoice today and be glad. The Lord save us. And that's what Hosanna means, right? Lord, grant us success. And you know, God is our success. He's the one that gives us promotion. Promotion comes not from the north or the south or the east or the west. God gives us promotion. So remember that on your jobs. Remember that on your jobs. You know, if the boss isn't acknowledging your gifts and your talents like they should, remember the Lord is the one who grants promotion. Go to God first before you go to your boss. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord can take care of it. He's done it for me many a time. He's done it for me many a time. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's Jesus. And it should be us as well, by the way. Do you know when you go out of your house, you ought to go out in the name of the Lord? Because you're his. And so if you're going to go out and represent somebody, you should be going out representing him, first of all. Amen? Even before you represent yourself, you should think that you are representing Jesus. That'll change the way you conduct yourself, I guarantee you. You know, in my neighborhood, now practically even the city knows that I'm Pastor or Reverend High. When I first came, only a few knew it. And it's interesting. I tried to conduct myself in a way that, you know, if somebody found out I was a reverend, I was a pastor, that they wouldn't say, well, oh, boy, you know. So I always have that on my mind when I'm conducting. 99% of the time. There may be 1% or 2% where I forget, but just like anybody else. But I try to always remember, what if you started to think more that way? Maybe you already do. If you do, God bless you. But maybe you aren't. I want you to encourage you to do that. Because, you know, we all are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, not just me. You're all ambassadors for Jesus. That's what the Bible says anyway. So you really need to consider that you are an ambassador for Jesus and consider how you conduct yourself, how you talk to people. And would you like for it to come up on the evening news? You know, really, would you like for it to come up on the evening news? We can all use that one. That's a good one. This is the modern age. This is the age of communication, right? So it can come up. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For from the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine on us. And who is that light?
Jesus.
He has made his light to shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. So it was common for the people of Israel, and it's written in their Old Testament scriptures, and it was done all throughout the time of Jesus, and it's still done today. It was common for them to take the boughs of trees, not just palm fronds. Palm fronds was just one of the things that they used. They also used myrtle branches and the branches of other trees. The scriptures talked about the trees of the boughs of goodly trees. In other words, the ones with a lot of leafy boughs. So the myrtle tree was another, and there were a few others that they would use. But the palm frond, or the palm branch, became the most accepted and common one for one reason, because I guess because it's so clean. it doesn't fall apart when you shake it, and it has that. Even our cheerleaders and people that, you know, do celebrations use this as an image, and so the palm frond is a good one, and so God included that in His worship of Him, that they would use the boughs of trees, and they would come before God with this. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. I'll lift you up. And so this is the worship of God. All these things. See, when God did worship, and when God does worship, even in the modern church, see, God is a very, I don't want to cheapen, but I want you to understand. God is very theatrical. You know what theatrical means? God is very demonstrative. When he does something, he does it in a way that's big. Yeah, he does it in a way that you're able to take it in with all your senses. You know, we got five senses, right? And then they say there's another one, a sixth sense, right? That we can't quite put our fingers on. But basically, the way that we as human beings take things into our minds and retain them is through our senses. You know, we touch them, we taste them, you know, we hear them, we see them. You know, these kind of things. These are senses. So when God does worship, if you notice it, true worship, the way that God does it, involves all the senses. That's why way back in Seton, I started to incorporate dance, and reading and we changed the way that we did worship and why I looked and longed for the time when we'd be able to put the words on screen, because we take in the knowledge that we take in through our senses. The more it comes in through the senses and it's accessible through the senses, the more people will get what you're saying, and the greater is the chance that they'll retain it. They'll keep it. It just doesn't go in and go out. It stays in there. And if you notice, the way that God has done worship forever is through the senses. He would have people yelling and shouting Hosanna and waving palm fronds. And he'd have a procession, people marching. And he'd have the children shouting and saying Hosanna to the highest, and they're marching. And then he'd have the horns blowing. And he uses music. He uses all those things. He uses the reading of the word. He uses the sight, where we read the word. He instructed those that were leaders that they had to read the word. They had to write it down. So all these things God uses to put it into. That's why we got our kids up here dancing and singing. And we do all these things because it is a natural part of the way that God intended us to worship. And then he intends that there be a participation in worship. That's why the custom in the African American church of you answering back is so important. And, you know, you see the stained glass along the walls. It's all a way of worship. Then you take your hand and you do an offering. You put it in the basket. You do a volunteerism and you do a meal and you put it in the basket. But when you look at the stained glass, as I mentioned before, and we're still going to develop a tour for these, and we're going to have those of you who are gifted at that to actually be able to give tours, that people come. Because every one of these pieces of stained glass tells a part of the salvation story. This dove over here in the very first one nearest to me is the Holy Spirit coming down in fire on the day of Pentecost. That next one with the lamb on the word of God, the Lamb of God is the word of God. And you got all the shields and the crest, and you got the cross. And then you've got the hand, which is the hand of God, the Father. And he sends down the Holy Spirit, and you see the fire coming down. You got the next one, which is the chalice or the communion cup, which signifies the communion that we have with the Lord. You got the next one with the Holy Spirit coming down in fire as a part of our communion. You got the word of God in the next one, and it just goes on and on. Because people did not have education in the early days. And so whenever they would look at, they might not be educated, but when they looked at a picture, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words. They looked at a picture. They understood the salvation story. You didn't really have to preach to them. And then, in addition, even if you had the ability to read, when you looked at those, they recite the salvation story in our hearts. The Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, so many other churches have understood that for so long because they've kept those traditions. I want you to understand it because it should be a part of our tradition as well. That's why I'm so thankful that God gave us this building with so many things in it that remind us of worship. It is a worshipful space God has blessed us with here. Remember, I started talking to you way back in Seton about worshipful space, and God has done it because he loves his children. Give thanks to the Lord, because, you know, God is good. And all the time, the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. Forever. Amen. His love endures forever. Now, so in that love, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? And so as a part of that love that God had, he demonstrates it. You know, love is not something that you just hold in your heart, brothers and sisters. I don't know if you ever watched Fiddler on the Roof. I haven't watched it in a long time, but every once in a while I pull up these old movies and I watch them again. And that scene where, you know, it's tradition, right? And all of a sudden his daughters are kind of good. This man has all these daughters, and they're coming into a modern age, and they're not holding quite to the traditions the way that he would like for them to. So it's the who gives permission for somebody to marry? It's the papa, right? And this girl does not wait for papa. And then she's talking about, I love him. He goes back to his wife, Golda, and what does he say to her? Do you love me? She says, for how many of years it was, I've washed your clothes, I've donned your socks. How can you ask me this? He says, yeah, but do you love me? He's coming back with that. And she said, I do all this for you. I've done all this for you. I've been with you. I follow you everywhere. He says, yeah, but do you love me? He keeps coming back. Do you love me? So yes, love, she's right and he's right. He wants her to say it. But she is demonstrating it by the way she lives her life. So brothers and sisters, the love that God has for us is demonstrated not just by what he says, and it's in his word, and it's through his prophets, but it's by what he does. And so, brothers and sisters, our love for God must be not only through what we profess with our lips, because we're supposed to profess that we love Jesus and that we are his children, that he's our Savior and our King. We're supposed to do that with our lips. But we're also supposed to demonstrate it, as James says, by how we live. Because James says, faith without works to back it up is dead. He said, didn't even Abraham, when he was about to sacrifice his one and only son, wasn't he actually willing to sacrifice him? And by his actions, God knew that he was faithful. And Isaac is going up to the mountain with Abraham, and they got servants with them, and they got on the back of the donkeys, they got cut wood, and he's got a knife. And they got a flame because, you know, they didn't have a cigarette lighter. Or they could just go and flick it, you know. So a lot of times they had to carry the fire around with them, you know. Either that or they had a flint, which is a hard stone, and they would click it against another piece of flint, and they put a piece of grass or something real dry there, and you light it. Some of you are looking at me like I got three heads. You have no idea of what it takes to survive in the wilderness. You'd be dead in one day. I can tell some of you... The ants will be eating you after one day because you don't have a clue. I was watching the survival show, and I like these survival shows. I like all kinds of survival shows. I always have since I was a kid. And this woman's out in the wilderness, and they have these programs, reality programs, where they got to survive for 21 days. This particular one, they don't even have clothes on. Anyway, but they blot them out so you can't see. But anyway, she's out there, and she catches, First, she catches an iguana. She's about to starve. She's about to pass out because she, you know, after a while, if you don't get some nutrients in your body, you pass out. She's about to pass out, and she cannot kill this iguana. She's crying and going, she's going back and forth, whether should I starve or should I kill this iguana? Kill the iguana, all right? She catches a pig, a little pig later on. By now, she's only got 3 days. She's got the iguana. She smoked some of it. She can survive by now. But she's looking at this pig, and I know some of you, are really going through a lot with me right now with this. Forgive me. I'm not a brute. But you know what? If I was out in the woods and I didn't have no food, and I went through all the effort to catch a little pig, guess what? There's pork on the menu, even though I don't... Even though I don't particularly care for pork, but there would be pork on the menu that evening, brothers and sisters. And to survive, they eat some of the stuff that you and I wouldn't even think about eating. They're eating snakes. They're eating grasshoppers. And, you know, they're eating the grub worms. Oh, my God. They're eating anything to survive. Isaac says to him, I see the wood and I see the knife and I got the fire. Where's the lamb for an offering? Even Isaac knows that in God's way of doing things, when there is a sin and you're doing a sacrifice, something must die. That's where I was going with all that. Something must die. That's the way God set it up. It's just the way he set it up. It's like a law. When there is sin, something must die. So then you will understand why in the sacrificial system, God had it where animals died in the place of humans so that you wouldn't have to die, the people wouldn't have to die. But that was all pointing forward to a time when the real sacrifice would come, where Jesus would come and die in our place. Amen? The animals were just representative of him. And so he gets up there, and God has told him he has to kill his son. And he gets up there, and he's going to do it. He's willing to do it. He doesn't like it. He's wrestling with it, but he's going to do it because he knows that it is God that has told him to do it. And he's up there, and then God tells him, no, don't lay a hand on the boy. And behind him in the bushes is a ram suitable to sacrifice for an offering. And he sacrifices that ram, right? Because Abraham has said to his son Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And in this case, brothers and sisters, Isaac represented Jesus, and the ram represented Jesus. See, when you look at the Bible, you have to realize that the Bible, you know, God is the first innovator. He's the first director. He's the first cinematographer. He's the first playwright. He's the first one that did a storyboard. All the movies, come on, I love movies, but movies are based upon the Bible. Do you know how the Bible goes to a scene and it talks about a scene and it cuts to another scene? Well, you know they do that in film. Well, God did it in the Bible for a long time before they did it in film. Everything that we know comes from the Bible. We learned to do these things. So, in this case, Abraham represents God the Father. Isaac represents Jesus, or Isaac can represent us, but the ram definitely is Jesus, because Jesus dies for our sins, and the ram dies for the sins of this family in this situation, right? So it's amazing what God does. I love it. So the word came to earth and was born in the flesh as Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now, he lived a perfect life so that his life could be a sacrificial substitute. You get that? The ram is substituting for the one that has to die. So Jesus came and lived a perfect life so that his life could be a sacrificial substitute. Why? Because the lamb that was sacrificed, or the animal that was sacrificed, if you go back and read the Old Testament scriptures, had to be without blemish. All pointing to Jesus. It had to be perfect. It couldn't have a broken leg. It couldn't have parasites. You know, its fur couldn't be all matty and muddy and messed up and tangled. It had to be perfect. So Jesus is a picture of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice because the penalty for sin is death. Therefore, in order not to have to die, you have to live a perfect life. You can't do it. So Jesus comes and lives a perfect life for us. And then what he does is he substitutes for you, gives you a perfect life, and dies in your place. It's like he switches, off with you. He dies in your place and he gives you a perfect life. That is the only reason why you, as a child of God, can go in the presence of God and be in his presence forever, because you're filthy.
Amen.
I'm filthy. We're all filthy in terms of sin. But when God gives you that perfect life, now you can be in his presence forever because you are clean and without sin. And your old self has died in that Jesus has died for you. Amen? You with me? You got that? Okay, all right, all right. So it's very important that Jesus live a perfect life and he substitutes it for you and me and the lives of all human beings, not just you and me. And that is the life of everybody who has ever lived or will ever live. Now, here's a story, and it's told in many different places, but let's just use Matthew 21. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. So you notice that where he is on this side before he enters or prepares to go down to Jerusalem, he is on the Mount of Olives. All right? And he says to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt, which is her baby, by her. Untie them, the two of them, and bring them to me. Some verses don't include this, but Matthew does, and one of the others does, and the other one doesn't, I think. So it's important you notice. If anyone says anything to you, say to the man, the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. So, you know, this is, God has already taken care of this. He's already provided for this. And so here is what is happening. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on the colt, the foal of a donkey. So, already God has prophesied this, and he already knew he was going to send Jesus in as a king. Why? Because this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, and because he is and will be king of kings, and there is no other king. And when you read the scriptures that say, and I don't know if you ever thought about this. I never thought about this as a young man. Then as you get a little, as you read the scriptures over and over, some of these things, if you stop and think, some of these things begin to dawn on you. And I encourage you to stop and think when you're studying the scriptures. Don't just read through them like you're reading through some paper from the government or something. You know, well, you might read something from the government with a lot of care, actually, but like you're just reading something else, something that is not significant. And don't just read through it to get through it. When you read the scripture, study the scripture. Stop and think. What is it saying? Why is it saying? What other scriptures do I know that go with this? Where does this all go? So he's bringing him in as his king. And he has a donkey, and he has a child of a donkey, a foal. And as I mentioned, I think, one time before, that the reason probably why he did this is he's in the Mount of Olives, which is on a mountain. He would ride down into a valley called the Kidron Valley. And then he would have to ride back up the other side of the mountain to go into Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, I mean the Temple Mount, into the Temple Mount. So he's going down a hill. That's pretty rough riding. Through a valley and back up a hill. A colt, a baby donkey, would not be able to handle that. But he's supposed to ride in on the baby donkey. So he probably took the rough part of the ride on the mature donkey. And then when he rode into Jerusalem, he rode in on the baby donkey. You wouldn't get that unless you stopped to think about and wondered why this would be so, okay? So they placed their, so the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and then they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their clothes on them for Jesus to sit on. So, you know, make a little saddle for Jesus, make a little, I don't know if you, how many of you rode a horse or before? Horse rider, all right, we're experienced folks. Can be rough if you don't have a saddle or something under you, right? So they put those under him. And also the scriptures in various places here, the parallel scriptures say that they not only put it on the donkey, but they threw them down in front of him. And they also threw the palm branches and the boughs of the trees down in front of him. Made like a, you know, like a bride coming into the sanctuary, a pathway, so that he could ride in there. And that was showing honor to Jesus, the King. Amen? And it's believed that what Jesus does then is other scriptures do talk about him pausing, and he looks at the city of Jerusalem. We hear in him the voice of a loving shepherd and a king. And it's recorded in Matthew 23, verse 37, something like what he might have said at this occasion. And we'll read what he says in this occasion, but I can hear these words. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those that are sent to you, how often I would have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, empty. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So he's lamenting. And he's really sad because he knows what's coming. He knows that in 71 AD, around 70 AD, that an army is coming in. And they're going to take them out of their country. They're going to kill them. They're going to lay them down like you lay wood down on the ground. The women, the children, the babies. They're going to do some terrible things there. So Jesus is very sad as he's looking down the line to the punishment that they're going to have to receive because of the way they're going to treat him. And all the other prophets that they have killed and tortured and tormented and run out of town over the years. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. You see branches, so it's more than just palm fronds. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, save us, they're saying. Lord, save us. And they're rejoicing in his coming. And this God does for his son because he's about to be crucified. He's about to voluntarily give his life, this great sacrifice. And God wants to honor his son in front of them all, even though they don't even understand what they're doing. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. So Jesus went into the gates, went through one of the gates of the city. The Mount of Olives would have been over here somewhere. He would have come through the Kidron Valley that runs along this side, and he would have gone in this gate right here, which is called the Golden Gate or the Mercy Gate. Also, the Eastern Gate is to the gate to the east. And this is the gate of righteousness because Jesus enters in through it, and it is the gate through which we also enter with Jesus. Remember, Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you said it, I'm a king. In fact, for this reason was I born, and for this purpose I came into the world to testify of the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And then later on, Jesus, of course, is talking to his disciples. In John, the 16th chapter, verse 25, he says, I have, and this is before he's taken to be crucified, and which we'll celebrate on Thursday night, Maundy Thursday, or Passover service. I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech, Jesus tells his disciples, ways that you might not understand. But soon I will stop speaking figuratively, and I would tell you plainly all about the Father. And then you will ask me, in my name. I am not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you loved me and believed that I came from God. So Jesus making it showing that the Father loves us. And this is something that a lot of Christians don't get. We get so focused on Jesus, and rightly so, we should be focused on Jesus. But we also must realize that our salvation does not just come through Jesus. If the Father does not send Jesus, he does not come. If the Father does not comfort and reassure him and bless him through the whole process, Jesus does not succeed. If he does not raise him from the dead, Jesus doesn't raise himself, the Father raises him. If the Father does not call you and me, because the scriptures tell us that the Father is the one that calls us, then we do not become the children of God. If the Holy Spirit does not come after Jesus departs to be with us and to live in us, we do not have the seed of God in us, therefore we do not become the children of God. If the Holy Spirit does not come and walk with us and dwell with us and walk through the valleys with us and through the nights and comfort us and teach us the scriptures and remind us of what the word says, then we don't get it. And if the Spirit of God does not dwell in us, the book of Romans says, we are not the children of God. So you see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are participants in our salvation. And somehow Christians, because of our focus upon Jesus, and it's a good focus, but it is not good when it excludes the fact that the persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are the ones that save us. Jesus is that instrumentality. He's the one that's out front. But God himself, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, very much involved. One God, three persons. With us all the way. The Father loves you. The Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came out from God. And yes, I came from the Father into the world. And now I will leave the world and return to the Father. And then the disciple says, at last you're speaking plainly and not figuratively. Yeah, we understand now. And Jesus said, now we understand that you know everything. And there's no need to question you. For this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus says, do you finally believe? But the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now. When you will be scattered, each one of you going his own way, leaving me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And that's what the disciples did, you remember? They deserted him. They ran. They lied. Who? Him? I don't know the dude. I don't know him. Where'd he come from? He ain't no friend of mine. What do you mean? Who is this fellow? I know him not. However they said it, they disowned him. Peter, the chief disciple, curses and calls down curses on himself. And he was the one who was the biggest one to speak up and said, although all men desert you, I will never desert you. But Jesus said, that's okay. In your weakness, you will desert me. But I'm not alone. Brothers and sisters, we are not alone. When people don't understand, we're trying to do what's right. People don't get it. You've been there. I've been there. You're doing the best you can. Your heart is pure. You're doing the best you can. And folks accuse you of all kinds of stuff. Yeah. Yeah. It happens. You out there and you think you got the whole, here we go, we're marching up the hill, and you look back and there ain't nobody. There's no. They done. They gone their ways. I ain't going. Kind of like the Samson thing, you know? I mean, or the Goliath thing, you know? Nobody wants to go out in front of face the giant. You know, it's that way sometimes. Sometimes that's family. Sometimes that's friends. And we just have to realize that sometimes we're doing the right thing. We just have to do the right thing and realize that God is with us and maybe nobody else is coming. Jesus faced that and he went through it and he came out victorious, and God gave him a place at his right hand and a name above all names. What do you think he'll do for us if we stand firm in times like that? He will also give us a name that cannot be sullied, it cannot be destroyed, it cannot be, no mud can be placed upon it, no dirt can be placed upon it. Nobody can take it away from us. That's who God has called us to be. You got to know, if you know that you're doing the right, you got to stand for the right, even when nobody else stands for the right. Remember that. Just make sure you're doing the right. But when you're doing the right and you stand for the right, God watches it and he rewards his people. Amen? Amen. Just as he did to Jesus, and he made him King of kings and Lord of lords. I have told you all this, he says to his disciples, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And we will overcome the world if we know whose we are and we stand for the right. It was not easy for Jesus, but he stood for the right. He did the right. And God gave him a name above all names. Amen? Amen. And he will give us a name above all names if we do the same. King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example, an example of enduring through all hardship, standing up and doing the right thing even when it hurt. And you suffered even to blood and even to death for the right thing. And you suffered through it all for love, because you loved us and you had always purposed that you would come and save us. And so when the time came, you did not shrink back and you did not become afraid and you did not run away, but you suffered unto death, and that death saves us through your life also that came through the Father. And that righteous life that you lived is applied to us, and we become righteous in the presence of God, and we thank you. And now, Lord God, we have celebrated with you the celebration that you gave to the Lord Jesus on that day when he marched into Jerusalem or rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Help us to continue in this Holy Week to celebrate and to remember all that you have given us, and not to be ashamed of it, and to rejoice instead and lift our spirits and our hearts because of it. We thank you for all things, and we thank you for Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.